Let us ask the Lord to graciously bless his word to us as it is read and as it is proclaimed. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, the words that we have just sung are so deeply meaningful and moving. And Father, we pray that as we now hear you speaking to us in the reading and the proclamation of your word, may we truly hear you speaking. May you grant to your servant to be your mouthpiece, that in your grace you will overcome all of his weaknesses, and you will, by the power of your Spirit, speak to us in a powerful way. Bring to life your word about our great salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. May you be glorified as we worship you now in hearing your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I'm sure you maybe saw already in the bulletin, and we have a bit of a longer scripture reading this morning. It's always, I trust you agree, it's refreshing and it's nice to read what the scriptures say about these once-for-all events in history. And of course, this morning we are focusing on the cross and death of our Lord and Savior. So in order to hear God's word about that, let's read, first of all, the historical events. I'm sure you know that all the Gospels have an account of the suffering and death of our Lord on the cross. This morning we'll read from Matthew about that. If you'd like to follow along, Matthew 27. So yeah, our scripture reading is a bit lengthier today, but the sermon isn't quite as long, so maybe that'll help. So Matthew 27, we'll start at verse 27 through 61. We'll read that first. Matthew 27, starting at verse 27. Let us give our attention to the reading of God's word. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him. The praetorium is kind of a central place for the army and the governor to meet. A garrison is roughly about 600 soldiers. So the garrison was part of the Roman legion. Verse 28, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." So you see here mocking worship of the Lord Jesus. Verse 30, then they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him away to be crucified. Now as they came out, they found the man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear the cross. And when they had come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, place of the skull, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink. But when he had tasted it, he would not drink. Verse 35, then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Sitting down, they kept watch over him there. And they put over his head the accusation written against him, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. Verse 45, now from the sixth hour, that's about 12 noon our time, until the ninth hour, which is about 3 p.m. our time, there was darkness over all the land And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those who stood there when they heard that said, This man is calling for Elijah. Immediately one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves, after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, Truly this was the Son of God. And many women who followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, were there looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Joseph, the mother of Zebedee's sons. Now when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be given to him. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his new tomb, which had been hewn out of the rock, and he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary, sitting opposite the tomb. So that's the historical account as the Holy Spirit gave it to Matthew to record for us. Let us also turn to Isaiah chapter 53. We'll read 3 through 11 in Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, starting at verse 3. Let us continue on in the reading of God's word. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, and have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. And let's also turn to Psalm 22. Psalm 22. We'll read the first 8 verses and then 14 and 15 as well. Psalm 22, starting at verse 1. Continuing in the reading of God's word. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and I'm not silent. But you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, He trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. And verses 14 and 15. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. My strength has dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. May the Lord bless the reading and also the proclamation of his word to us this morning. Beloved congregation, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this Friday is what we call Good Friday. Obviously, it is about that day, so long ago now, when our Lord Jesus suffered the agony of the cross. And in God's eternal will and counsel, that great suffering was to lead to his resurrection, Easter Sunday. This morning our text is from Isaiah 53, verse 3, and specifically when it says, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hear about that great suffering. And we hear what made that first Good Friday to be good. Our theme is the servant of God as a man of sorrows. Our scripture in Isaiah 53 that we read, it's introduced in chapter 52. If you look at verse 13, you see how the Holy Spirit speaks of my servant, and it's again addressed later in 53. So you see, when our scripture says in verse 3, he was despised, rejected, a man of sorrows, and so on, it is referring to the suffering servant of God. As the Lamb of God. After our text, we read in verse 7, he was led as a lamb to the slaughter. You know how John in chapter 1, verse 29, it says, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The truth of Jesus as the Lamb is especially about sacrifice. Through his sacrifice of himself, he takes away sin, our sin, as we repent and believe in him. So in order to redeem those whom the Father had given him, in verse 10 in Isaiah 53, they are called his seed. To redeem them, our Lord Jesus willingly became a man of sorrows. And in our first point, we see the immense suffering was inflicted by the Lord in his fierce anger. Well, when our text speaks of sorrows, it is speaking of suffering. And yeah, that suffering involved, as it says in the first part of verse 3, being despised and rejected by men. As it says, we hid, as it were, our faces from him. We did not esteem him, and so on. In verse 4, we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But then verse 5 says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. And it then describes that immense suffering, which we'll see in our second point. But first, brothers and sisters, we need to see, we need to confess, this immense suffering was given or afflicted by the Lord. As we read in verse 6, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So it was not inflicted on Jesus for what he had done. Rather, it was the iniquity of us all. So verse 10 says, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. So, may we see. Jesus was indeed smitten by God and afflicted, but it was not for what he had done. It was for what we had done. And our point adds, it was in his fierce anger, that is, in the Lord's fierce anger. Earlier we confessed from the Heidelberg Catechism the truth of Scripture, that during all the time he lived on earth, but especially at the end, Christ bore in body and soul the wrath of God against the sin of the whole human race. Now, just in case this is understood wrongly, let's be clear. In confessing this, we are not confessing that Christ bore the sin of the whole human race. Instead, he bore the wrath of God that was against the sin of the whole human race. And bearing that wrath of God is applied to that seed that was given to Jesus. So, for example, Lamentations 1:12. It speaks prophetically of the wrath of God on Jesus. Lamentations 1:12. Behold and see, if there's any sorrow like my sorrow, which has been brought on me, which the Lord has inflicted in the day of his fierce anger. That's pretty clear. But as we hear it, brothers and sisters, it can be rather tempting to think of this, and sadly some commentators do, as if the focus of the suffering is the amount of pain which Jesus experienced. But to think like that, we have to see that there were many who were martyrs, dying for some cause or another. And in some cases, they suffered even worse, painful deaths. So instead, we must deeply see and understand the suffering was because of God's wrath against the sin of the whole human race. So when we read, he was despised and rejected by men. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. We did not esteem him, and so on. All that was the Lord's doing. So that also in this action of men, the servant of God, our Lord Jesus, received the fierce anger of God, his Father. And when you think of that, you know that there are many who claim, you know, God loves everybody. Well, in doing that, they have to completely overlook and ignore the truth of God's fierce anger, which is on us. And what Jesus suffered in our place, that is, all those who are chosen for salvation. So we need to confess this about God's fierce anger. And he carried this wrath of God, his Father, all the time he lived on earth, but especially at the end. That end, of course, refers to the days and events leading to his death on the cross. And that's why we confess in the Heidelberg Catechism that it had special meaning that he died on the cross and did not die a different way. See, it was not to create a sense of how ugly it was to die that way. And it was truly ugly. And it was not to create a sense of the enormous pain, though it surely was. Instead, he died on the cross because, as God declared in Deuteronomy 21 and also Galatians 3, the one who was crucified was cursed by God. And so in his last words before he died on the cross, Jesus used those words we read from Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? He was forsaken by his Father so that we who are in him, who he suffered for, we would never, never be forsaken by God. And then finally he cried out, and it's in Luke 23, verse 46, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And it says, having said this, he breathed his last. So Jesus died bearing the fierce anger of God, his Father, that was against us, but he died in faith and prayer. He was faithful to the end. And that faithfulness is especially significant as we go on and hear in our second point. His human agony in body and soul was the most intense suffering. In his incarnation, Jesus was made man while remaining true God. That's what incarnation is, right? And his agony was in both body and soul as true man. The point is, brothers and sisters, we should not somehow kind of lessen his sorrow and suffering by thinking, well, yes, he suffered, but after all, he was God. He was also true man. Just like you and me. Except for sin, except for guilt, except for deserving that wrath. When we think of his agony, we need to remember that the Bible teaches, as we confess in Heidelberg Catechism number 16, and I wished I had put it in the bulletin, but there we confess, God requires that the same human nature which has sinned should pay for sin. You hear that? It's God's requirement. He is just. And so the nature that sinned should also pay for sin. And that means that an animal, as a sacrifice, just like we read earlier in Hebrews 10, could not pay for the sins of mankind. But even Jesus, if he had remained only divine, had not become true man, he could not have paid for our sins. And that's why we see that Scripture, when it speaks of Jesus as a man of sorrows, it focuses on his human agony. Think of what we read for law from Hebrews 10. How the sacrifices and offerings, these were a reminder of sins, repeated every year. But when he, that is Jesus, when he came into the world, he said, a body you have prepared for me. And he said, Behold, I have come to do your will, O God. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That body prepared for Jesus was a body prepared for sacrifice. And when it says once for all, I trust you know, that's all those who were given to Jesus. It was God's will that Jesus should be given a body, made a true man, and that as such, he should be the sacrifice. To pay for sins. And that meant he had to endure human agony in body and in soul. Physical agony, agony of the heart and spirit. So as we read in Psalm 22, here it speaks, as we read, about Jesus as the man of sorrows, saying, I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, He trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Well, scriptures in the Gospels show how this was fulfilled in Jesus on the cross. Brothers and sisters, the agony described in this psalm, this is a psalm of David. But there is nothing in David's life compared to what is described here. So we need to understand here, by the Holy Spirit inspiring David, he gives to David what Jesus, David's Lord, what he would suffer. Imagine the eternal Son of God made the Son of Man and saying, I am a worm and no man. Using that term worm, it describes the lowest of the lowest. It describes what is trampled on and discussed. It describes what is cursed. It's treated as such a violation of what God made when He made man. This is what Jesus suffered. Just before our scripture, in Isaiah 52, in verse 14, it says, His visage, that means His appearance, was marred more than any man, and His form more than the sons of men. It all has to do with a ruined creation, which was His creation, remember. Nothing that was made without Him, right? And now it was under the curse. In His sorrow, His pain, His suffering, He was now bearing that curse. When our text says that as a man of sorrows He was acquainted with grief, that word grief has to do with the consequences of sin. And therefore, it has to do with God's wrath upon sin. And as I've said many times, sin is not, you know, somewhere in a corner without any person. There's no such thing. Sin is not some abstract idea. God's wrath against sin is His wrath against those who practice sin. Real people. And then look at Isaiah 53, verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. As a sheep before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. It shows how willingly he suffered this all. So patiently. And again, for others. Verse 8. He was taken from prison and from judgment. He was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people, he was stricken. He was separated from the earth. He went to death as one convicted and sentenced as a criminal. And we read in Psalm 22, verse 15, he was brought to the dust of death. Those are the words of curse, right? It all describes a hellish agony that Jesus suffered. Yes, in the Garden of Gethsemane, but especially on the cross. And again, it was a human agony in body and soul. Psalm 69, verse 20, describes it this way. Reproach has broken my heart. I am full of heaviness. I looked for someone to take pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. Well, that's why Lamentations 1:12 says, behold and see if there's any sorrow like my sorrow. Oh, brothers and sisters, we cannot even begin to imagine what it meant that our Lord Jesus went through all this sorrow and suffering. We can't, because it was hell. As we confess in Heidelberg Catechism number 44. But then let us also see our third point. He willingly suffered this sorrow to fulfill the pleasure of the Lord. When our Savior suffered as a man of sorrows, it had a glorious purpose. And if we have come to know God and the Holy Scriptures, that He has made Himself known to us, that doesn't surprise us. Because we know that in everything, God has a glorious purpose. And also here. Look at Isaiah 53, verse 10. It speaks of the pleasure of the Lord when it says, when you, that is Lord, capital letters, when you make his soul, the his refers to Jesus, when you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. The he is the Lord shall see his seed. That is, shall see the elect in him. So when that takes place, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And then verse 11 says, he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. Because God declares, my righteous servant shall justify many. So the pleasure of the Lord that has to do with God's gracious purpose of salvation. That here there is a satisfaction that is an acceptable payment for sins for all those given to Jesus, his seed. And you see, that's why in verse 10 it says, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He put him to grief. His soul was made an offering for sin. I don't want to get sidetracked, but let's just pause and remember that sins are a big deal. I fear we very easily, maybe we classify sins so that some aren't so big as others. So there are certain sins, I'm not going to go into details here, but we see, oh, that's really serious. But other sins, not so much. Brothers and sisters, every sin means it has to be paid for. By life. By life. Because the soul who sins shall die. That's God's word. And that's why Jesus went through this. To be an offering for sin. To make an acceptable payment for sin. Apart from that, we all continue to live in hell on earth and wait for hell on eternity. Think of that. And you notice, verse 10 says, he shall prolong his days. See, that too shows the pleasure of the Lord. Because this is about life after death. Yeah, here is a note of resurrection. That's why Psalm 16 declares, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol. That's Hebrew for Hades in Greek in the New Testament. Nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. A note of resurrection. So you see, the pleasure of the Lord was indeed suffering unto death in order to be a satisfaction, a payment for sin. But that pleasure of the Lord also meant resurrection from the dead. So that, you see, in his life, in his death, and in his coming to life again, Jesus fulfills the pleasure, the will of the Lord. In every part, his life, his death, his coming to life, in every part, the Lord will see his seed. Referring to those whom the Father gave to Jesus to live, to die, and to rise again from the dead on their behalf. So it refers to those who are born again in Jesus and given eternal life. As we have seen, Jesus suffered hell for us to give us eternal life. The Heidelberg Catechism in number 44 reminds us how we should understand what we say in the Apostles' Creed when we say he descended into hell. And over the years, I found that many people misunderstand this. Oh, brothers and sisters, here is our comfort in confessing this. That my Lord Jesus Christ, by his unspeakable anguish, notice, unspeakable anguish, we cannot even begin to imagine it. His anguish, pain, terror, and agony, which he endured throughout all his sufferings, but especially on the cross. In all that, he has delivered me from the anguish and torment of hell. What a glorious salvation. Having heard it all, brothers and sisters, I'm sure we all agree. It just causes us to rejoice when we hear what Jesus declared to John in Revelation 1, when he said, I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death. Having the keys, that means I have authority and I have power to open and close Hades and death. Hades is a place of departed souls awaiting the resurrection. Death becomes an eternal death, hell. Jesus opens and closes both. In conclusion, Yeah, we cannot fully comprehend that such love causes one to endure such profound suffering and sorrow for others. But oh, by God's grace, and by the work of His Spirit, using the word that we have heard, we believe it. We come to believe it with thankful and joyful hearts. That's why Good Friday is good. May you and may I see how wonderful our salvation is. And then may the Spirit also work a deep sense of thankfulness in our daily lives. Like it says in Hebrews 12, that in faith, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. There you have again. Your faith doesn't come from you, it comes from Jesus, the author of our faith and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And it says, consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Dear brother and sister, there is no sorrow that we bear that is like unto his sorrow. He bore our sorrows, and he redeemed our sorrows, so that in anything that we have sorrow and suffering, it is not enduring God's wrath for our sins. Do you know that? Is that not a wonderful truth? He suffered that wrath once for all. May that truth indeed keep us from becoming weary and discouraged in our souls. Brothers and sisters, may we more and more live our daily lives. Yeah, every part of our life in thankfulness, in just profound gratitude for the sorrow, the hell that Jesus suffered in our place. And for the great salvation granted to us through his suffering and death. Amen. Let us pray. Thank you, O Heavenly Father, for your word to us about our Lord Jesus Christ. And may it truly bear fruit in our hearts and lives, that it's not just to go through some morbid acts of grieving because of such a cruel death that Jesus went through. Instead, O Lord, may it fill our hearts, yes, to marvel that Jesus would endure such horrible suffering in our place, bearing your wrath for us. But also may it fill our hearts with rejoicing at such an incredible salvation, the only way of salvation, so that we are freed from the penalty of our sins. Our sins are paid for, and we are brought nigh unto you. We have peace with you. And we are brought nigh to each other. We have peace with each other. O Father, we again pray that your word may accomplish the purpose you've given it to us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.